to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
All right, we're going to open in a word of prayer. We've got a lot to cover in these 4 weeks, so we're going to open in prayer and we'll get started, okay? Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity to meet together today, and we do pray for our congregation here and the various needs. We pray for Ted as he continues to recover, and for Aura and Winnie and the situation health-wise that they're in, that you continue to comfort and encourage and strengthen them. And for other needs in the church, for those that need work, we pray that you would help provide that opportunity for those that are in that situation. And we just pray for all of our lives that we'd be able to stand strong for you in the areas where we face temptation and trial of one kind or another, that you would help us to be faithful and to be able to trust you in those areas of our lives where we really need to put the trust in you. And we pray that you would guide and direct in this day, that you would be honored and glorified in the services and in our times together of fellowship, we pray. Help us now as we get into this lesson, that you would help us to follow it and understand it and be able to gain something by it that would be helpful to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At the top of the sheet that I gave you, I've got kind of the sort of the outline. Today we're going to focus in a little bit on what is truth. And some of you, I think, are going to, when you hear some of the discussion that we had, you're going to say, well, that seems pretty obvious to me. But we're going to talk about why this is important. Next week, we're going to talk about how some of this gets into the church, some of the false ideas and things gets into the church, and even in our own lives. And I'll explain that a little bit more as we go along. But this thing called postmodernism in the church is coming in quite strongly, and I'm sure that it's even in your minds and hearts in some way, because we live in this culture. And so it tends to kind of put itself into us, and we need to be careful of it, and that's why we're having this series. The third week we want to talk about how do we take the Word of God, and you know, you take the scripture that says rightly dividing the Word of God, Word of truth. How do we... And it's just a one-week lesson, so it's going to be hard to cover everything. But just the idea that, you know, there are things in Scripture that it tells us to do and we don't do. Not because we're disobedient, but because they don't apply to us and to our situation. And so how do we figure all that out? What are some of the keys for figuring that out? And then the last week, we want to talk a little bit about how to communicate some of these things to the younger generation. And when I say younger generation, I'm talking about under 40. I'm not just talking about like teenagers. I'm talking about people that are under 40. And the reason why this is, here's the problem. This will be kind of the introduction to today. The stuff we're going to be talking about is important because we all are living in the culture where we are. We watch television. We listen to the news. Some of us are in the media as far as internet and those kinds of things. Some of us watch videos, movies, read newspapers. The philosophy of the world creeps into us. And there's been a major change that has happened, I'd say, in the last 50 years or so, and we're going to be talking about that today. But there's been a major change that has occurred in the way people think in the last 50 years. And if you think that sometimes when you're trying to talk to somebody that's younger, like in their 20s, and you try to talk to them about something and they don't act like they even know what you're talking about, like you're sort of from a different planet. Even Christian young people. I mean, there's a big difference in the way we think. And so I want to try to explain a little bit of that to you. Now, some of you that are older are going to say, well, I don't have any problem with this kind of thing. But we all have children and grandchildren. And there are some things in this way of thinking that are very dangerous to the whole concept of Christianity and to the truth of Scripture. And so if you can have an influence in the life of your children and grandchildren, that would be a good thing, even if it doesn't affect you all that much. And that's why that last lesson, we want to talk about how to talk to younger people about some of the truths of Scripture. When you say, well, we'll leave most of this for that day, but when you say to them, Christ died on the cross and rose again on the third day, if you're talking to a 20-something, especially an unchurched 20-something, you think you've told them the truth, they don't have any idea what you just said. It doesn't make any sense to them. And so we need to talk about how you can say it in a way that maybe will help them to understand what you're actually trying to say. Because they think about it as religion, and you're not talking religion at all. You're talking about something that actually happened. So, Pilate asked the question to Jesus. He said, "What is truth?" So I'd like to brainstorm just a minute and get your definition of truth. What do we mean, what should we mean, when we say that something is true? If I say there is snow on my roof at home, I'm saying that's a true statement. What do I mean when I say that that's true?
What you say actually is.
What does that mean? What I say is actually is. What do you mean? If you went to my house, if I said there's snow on my roof, what should you be able to do? Well, you're going to think this is kind of trivial, but this is really important.
You go there and see it.
You go there and see it. Okay? If I went outside and counted the number of cars in the parking lot and I came in and said there are 40 cars in the parking lot, that's a statement that's either true or false. You could go out there and count them and see if I was telling you the truth. So when you say something is true, you mean that it matches what's actually there, what's actually out there. Does that make sense? All right, now as we go along, you're going to think, well, that's obvious. But no, it's not obvious to some people. But it should be obvious to us. Next question is it possible to know that something is true? We're not just talking about religious things. We're talking about anything. Is it possible to know that something is true? Like I made the claim there's snow on my roof. Tim said he'd go over and check. Is it possible to know that there's snow on my roof? Or is that something that's just kind of...
Yes.
Now if you come back and say to the class, yeah, I went over there and checked. There is snow on the roof. Is that enough for you guys? Okay, so he could have been dreaming.
Maybe for some, but others will have to see it for themselves.
They might have to see it for themselves.
Whatever can be revealed to them.
Because Tim might be lying because he likes me and he doesn't want me to appear to be a liar. So you might have to check it out for yourself.
We can verify it with other facts around us without having to go and see it ourselves too. We can look outside and see that there is snow on the ground. It's not summertime.
So it would be reasonable that I was telling you the truth.
We can deduce that.
But I just raked it all off before it rained, and so it's actually gone. So just because there's snow out there, you know what I'm saying? No, there is snow on my roof. So that leads us to the question, what are some ways that... Now, Dalton said, well, you might want to go and see for yourself. Now, there's some things we can't see for ourselves. What are some other ways, besides actually going and seeing, what are some other ways that we find out about things that are true? Is it true that there's planet Saturn? Does that Saturn exist?
Yes. Yes.
Have you seen it with your eyes?
Yes.
Somebody may have. With your eyes, through a telescope, you've seen it, you've seen the rings, you know it's there that way. Have you seen it? Okay, so he's seen it. Anybody else actually seen Saturn? You have?
Planetarium.
Through a telescope? Or a picture?
Yeah.
Okay.
Is that one of the ones that's visible naked eye at a certain time?
You can see it, yeah, but you can't see the rings around it. Yeah, you can see it's up there like a star. All right, so those of us that can't actually see it, how do we know that's true? They just said it. We maybe learned it in school, right? Pardon? Or we've seen it on TV. So people on TV, people at school, our teachers, somebody has told us that something is true. What?
We saw it on Star Trek.
Star Trek, yeah. Well, that's true. I mean, if you saw something on Star Trek, does that mean it's true?
No.
I'm not saying that's what you said, but I mean, you can see things on TV that are, you know.
You hear it from somebody that you trust.
You hear it from somebody you trust.
It still takes faith.
It takes faith in that person, doesn't it? So you learned a lot of things in school. It could be that most of them were actually wrong. I mean, it could be. But we have to live in this world. And so we have to believe a certain amount of what we read, but just got to be a little bit of skepticism in there too, right? But now how do we know, for example, that Did Abraham Lincoln actually live?
Yeah.
Most of us believe that he lived. Did he hold any important offices in our country?
Yes,
he was President of the United States. Did he die a normal, natural death?
No.
All right, so how do we know how Abraham Lincoln died? Pardon?
Records of it, photos or
hands. Records. Is there a photograph of him being shot?
No, there's eyewitness accounts.
There's eyewitness accounts. Okay, so you trust those eyewitnesses?
Well, when they all match, you can have a little bit more faith when they all match.
It's more consistent.
Okay, so there are things that are true. We can know there are things that are true, but a lot of the ways we know things are true is because of one way is because of our own senses. We've seen it, so we know it. And the other way is because sometimes people tell us, and they could be an author, they can be a teacher, and they tell us things that are true. We have to trust them. If you have a teacher that you completely don't trust, then when they give you something about economic theory, you might disbelieve them. If they talk to you about science, then that seems to have a little bit more stability to it. But there were many, many, many students in my school that did not believe that people had ever actually landed on the moon. I mean, they actually did not believe that. Now, if I wanted to prove it to them, can I prove it to them so that they will say, oh, I guess you're right?
No.
I could try. But I could show them pictures. And what will they say?
Manufactured
pictures. I mean, don't we see on TV all the time? Like, if you wanted to, you could find a movie about people landing on Mars, and it looks pretty realistic. So somebody doctored those. So if you believe somebody doctored all that stuff, it'd be hard to convince somebody, wouldn't it? All right, so we have this problem of what is truth. Truth means the statement you made corresponds to what's reality. We have ways of knowing the truth, but there is some fuzziness in that, right? A little bit. Is it possible to communicate truth from one person to another? Can I know something is true and somehow impart that to you? Well, hopefully that's what we're doing today. We're talking, and your teachers have tried to teach you things over the years, and people on television try to communicate, okay? So there is a way of imparting truth from one person to another, but even that's always can be a little bit fuzzy. Is it possible that I can tell you something, and I have an idea in my mind, and I can explain it to you, and when you get all done, you have an idea, but it isn't really what I was really trying to get across? This happens all the time. Because somebody can come and say, here's what I heard you saying in Sunday school. And I'm going, I didn't say that. Well, and we can go back to the recording, and I didn't say that, but I said something that maybe led them, oh, that's what he means. And so even communication, we can communicate truth one to another, but it's not perfect. All right? It's not perfect. So, this is important to talk about because I want to mention down at on your notes there, I've got this list of what postmodernists believe. And at the end of the hour, I'm going to give you a thing that I call the brief history of how thinking about truth has happened. I didn't want to give it to you now because you'd be reading it and wouldn't be listening to me. But it's just a one side sheet of paper that kind of explains how this fits in. But how does all this relate to Scripture? We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But here's what postmodernists believe. And this is generalized, so there's people that there's nuances here, a little bit more of one, a little bit less of another. This has been kind of in popular since the 60s. It started coming in the late 50s, 60s, and whether you realize it or not, this has been a major titanic philosophical shift in the history of the world. If you thought, those of you that are old enough, that something happened somewhere in the 60s and now something is different, you are right. Things were pretty much the same for 300 or 400 years before that, and something changed. Okay, so it isn't like every generation is different from their parents. Every generation is different from their parents, but not like this. Okay, this is different. So here's what postmodernists believe. Real foundational truth does not exist. real truth, real foundational truth that you can base things on. We're not just talking religion. We're talking anything, science, anything. It does not exist. There's a high level of skepticism regarding propositions and logic. When you say, make a statement and you say, this is absolutely true. Among younger people, there's a skepticism about anything that you claim is absolutely true. There's a skepticism about logic. I don't know if you can follow this or not, but just try. We have in math, we say things like, I'm telling you A is equal to B, and B is equal to C. So it should be logical that A equals C. That's just you only believe that because you grow up in this culture. Other cultures may have developed a whole different logic where if A is equal to B and B is equal to C, they're not equal to each other. It's just because you've been brainwashed sort of into your way of thinking. So there's a high level of skepticism about logic, about propositions. There's a disdain. You know what that word means? Look down on. There's a disdain for claims of certainty. If you say this is true, and not just Christian certainty, any kind of certainty, when a scientist said this is absolutely true, there's a whole lot of skepticism even now about what science says. Postmodern people, even postmodern Christians, who will look at us, they have this complaint that we think that God can be dissected and analyzed like a scientific specimen. We come to church, this is their criticism, we come to church and we kind of analyze this. God is a Trinity, we have justification, we have all these charts, we can make little charts of all our doctrines. And their claim is you can't dissect God that way. You can't just kind of structure him like scientifically. And so they're concerned about that. Truth. What is truth? Truth is how you perceive things. Truth is not like what your definition was, that's what agrees with what's there. They think truth is how you perceive these. Everybody's perception is different. So truth for everybody is different. This is a little bit different than saying what's right for you is not right for them. There's a little bit of a different twist here, and it's kind of hard to explain. But they actually think there's no fundamental truth. Truth is just how you perceive things. Everybody perceives things differently. To be unclear on truth is a sign of true humility and wisdom. If you say, I know the truth, then you're seen as arrogant and proud about anything. It can be religion, Christianity, it can be politics. If you say this president is right, you know, some policy is right, how do you know? You know, you don't have any way of knowing that. And so there's a lot of skepticism about that. And if you really want to be humble, you should say, well, I really don't know. What about this? I really don't know. You can't really say this, you know, this person. Have you heard this kind of thing before? This is what happens. They also believe that true communication is not possible. True communication is not possible. That leads me to wonder why they write books. But they do. True communication is not possible because, even writing books or whatever, because the author grew up in one context and wrote a book, and now he's trying to get you to think how he's thinking, but you grew up with a whole totally different background, so what you read is not what he wrote, and so you're totally missing the point. This comes up a lot in politics. You talk about the Constitution. We say this is unconstitutional because the Constitution says this. And they say, well, that's what it meant to them, but that's not what it means to us. And we say, well, how can there not be prayer in schools? They say it's unconstitutional. Well, the guys that wrote it, let there be prayer in schools. Why can't that be now? Well, that meant something different to them than it means to us now. And the same thing with the Scripture. Texts are fluid. Communication is not possible. We learn from experience, feelings, and relationships, not statement of fact. This isn't in your notes, I don't think, but I have a note here to me that says, even supposed facts are tainted by a bias. So if you say people landed on the moon, you're just biased about that. You're trying to make Americans seem better. One result of all this is the belief that strong people in dominant cultures tend to control and dominate others through their claims of authority, right, and truth. You're going to find this a lot in the culture. America isn't such a great country because we came here and we wiped out the Indians, and we thought we were right, but we weren't really, because you have to look at it from the Indians' point of view. It was their land, and you get into all those kinds of discussions. Even things that the current administration is saying about America not being an exceptional country, because we took everybody else's stuff and then we used it, and we Great Britain colonialized a bunch of people, and it's all because they thought they were right, but they were just using their right to be powerful. You say, well, what does that have to do with Christianity? We're in church. Well, what about God wiping out the Amalekites? Should the Israelites have wiped out the Amalekites? Look at it from their point of view. They were just living their life. And then the Israelites came in and they started wiping them out. There's some people in their 20s that won't come to church because you guys believe that God was right in killing off the Amalekites. Okay? So how do we talk to those people? That's what I'm trying to bring you up to speed a little bit on this, and then talk about later how do we communicate so we can talk about this. But it's not all bad. It has helped to subdue the human tendency to think we all know all the answers, and that science will solve every problem. We should be happy about that part of it. Because as Christians, we were not all happy about what science always did, because they analyzed Scripture and said it must be false. And they said evolution and all that stuff. And so we should be happy that some of that's crumbling. But it also gives us some problems. So, what does the Bible say? John 17, we're not going to look up every verse, but we'll look up some of these here. John 17:17. Jesus said in his prayer, "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." And when Jesus said that, did he mean thy word is something that everybody's going to have a different perception about, and however they see it is how it'll be for them? Is that what he meant when he said thy word is truth? Or did he mean your word, God, your word matches the reality of how things actually are? Which way did he mean that? His word is absolute. Okay. His word means what he says. The Bible's claim is that there is such a thing as truth. Okay. John 8:32 says, Jesus is one of the promises. He says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So he said, "You will know the truth." That tells me that it's possible to know what's true and what's false. And he has said that your word is truth. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, in praising those people, says that you received the word not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. That's the way God wants us to receive the Bible. Okay, so, and this is very, very important. You say, well, of course I believe the Bible's true. But the problem is, we, even us, have some of this postmodernism in us. And you all will stand here and sit here and say, and I will too, that the word is truth. But then there are some things in the word we don't do, because we don't want to. We wave it off somehow. And if we're going to say that the word of God is truth, then it's truth for us, and it's truth in every area of our lives, and we need to live accordingly. So a couple of statements here. The Bible, you fill in some blanks. The Bible claims to be truth. You can fill those in if you want to along the way here. The Bible claims to be truth. And then my next sentence is, you must be convinced of this. And you have to ask yourself, you say, well, of course I believe that. But in this age, you would be surprised at how much undermined that idea is even in your own mind. You have to be convinced in your own mind that this word is truth. Otherwise, everything all falls apart. It does. The whole thing all collapses. And you got to be real careful of that. John 8:32, number 2 there. The Bible claims that the truth can be known. The Bible claims that the truth can be known. Somebody says to you, the Bible, you can't know the truth. You can say the Bible says that truth can be known. Now, there's other questions that are going to come up right there, and you better be ready for the rest of it. But that's the Bible does say that. The Bible claims that the truth can be communicated. Turn to Acts 26:25. Acts 26:25. Paul is talking to Festus. Acts 26:25. Paul's on trial, basically. He's a prisoner. And he's talking to Festus. And Paul says in verse 26, or 25, but he said, I am not mad. What did he mean by that? I'm not mad. I'm not angry.
Crazy.
I'm not crazy. Oh, the Bible understood what it meant to be crazy. These people were not stupid back here. Okay? He said, I'm not crazy. Most noble Festus, but I speak the words of truth and reason. So Paul was communicating truth and reason. That's an interesting idea, reason. He was communicating truth and reason to Festus. Like I said, postmoderns are real skeptical of reason. Paul is using reason here. We'll look at that a little bit more in a minute. Ephesians 4:15 says that we should speak the truth with what characteristic? Anybody guess what that is? Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. But we can speak it. The Bible wouldn't say you could speak the truth if it was impossible to communicate with somebody. So we can speak the truth in love. And in 1 Timothy, he also says, I'm speaking the truth. Number four, we cannot know everything about God. We cannot know everything about God. Turn to Romans 1:19. Here's the problem. We'll look at that verse in just a second. Here's the problem for the postmodernist. Just like we said, we can't communicate completely. I mean, I can have an idea in my head and I can try to get it through to you, but yours is colored a little bit. But the postmodern goes to an extreme. They say, since I can't take my thoughts and put them in your head so that you are thinking exactly the same way I'm thinking about what I'm trying to teach you, it must be impossible to talk. Like I said, they still talk. They still write books. I don't understand that. But they basically take the extreme. If we can't know everything about God, we can't know anything about God. Is that true?
No.
If I can't know everything about God, then I can't know anything about God? That's what they say. But that's not true. But we can't know everything. Paul writes in Romans 1:19, because what may be known about God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So by saying, but what may be known about God, that means there's some things about God we can know. Even His eternal power and Godhead, he explains there. So there are some things about God that we can know, and we can know them truly. We can actually know them about God. We can know God's a Trinity. We can know that. You say, well, this is obvious. We've been talking about this in church for years and years and years. Yes, but you understand what I'm saying? Out there, when you act like you know something, I know God exists in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are people out there that are going to say, how can you know that? How can you? We don't know anything. And they'll turn you off. Okay, so you have to prepare yourself for that discussion. So we cannot know everything about God, but we can know some things. The Bible contains many propositions. Propositions. Then I ask you to list some, and I'm just going to tell you some, and you won't be able to write as fast as I talk. And that's okay. There aren't any. There's thousands. So the blank isn't even big enough for this. A proposition is a statement that is either true or false. Any kind of a statement. So like, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Period. That's a statement. That's either true or false. Right? We think it's true. Okay, so it's true or false. Is every statement in the Bible true?
No.
I saw some heads going both ways. Is every statement in the Bible true? You shall not surely die.
True.
Is that true?
Yeah.
Who said it?
Satan.
Oh. He was lying to Eve. So, is every statement, is every proposition in the Bible true?
You have to look at it in context.
You have to look at it in context. So is it true? No, not necessarily. But is it true that it was said? When Satan said, "You shall not surely die," is it true that Satan said that? Yes, that's true. But what he said was false. Okay? So propositions are statements. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Period. That's a proposition. It's a statement. And then it's either true or false. Okay? So the Bible is full of propositions. The reason I bring that up is because postmoderns don't like propositions. They don't like you to state facts. Okay? But the Bible is full of facts. Number six, the Bible uses logic and reason. In Acts 26:25 is the verse we just looked at about he told Festus he was going to use reason. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. The Bible uses logic and reason. And this is important, especially when you're working with Christian postmodern people, which is virtually any young person that's a Christian, because they're skeptical of logic. The Bible uses logic, so it can't be wrong, can't be bad. It can be used wrongly, but if you look at 1 Corinthians 15:13, Paul writes, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty." You see the logic there? He says, if this is true, then something else is true. If there is no resurrection, then what? Christ has not been raised from the dead. Now, we can argue about whether that's a true statement or not, but he is trying to use logic. Right? So if there is no resurrection, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, then what? Then what we preach is vain. And then he goes on to say, "And we are of all men most miserable." I've heard Christians say, if somebody proved without a shadow of a doubt that Christ was not raised from the dead, they found his bones, proved it without a shadow of a doubt, I would still continue in my Christian life. That's crazy. Because even the Bible says, if it's not true, then we might as well close the book. But like, Christianity gives me such meaning. It isn't meaningful if it isn't true. No matter how you feel about it, if they proved, we would be skeptical of somebody that came up and said, "We found the bones of Jesus." I'm not denying that we wouldn't be skeptical. But I'm saying if they absolutely proved it, and it was just absolutely proven true, and you say, "Well, I would keep going to church anyway and keep preaching," then there's nothing to preach. That's what he's saying here. If Christ is not raised, then there's no salvation, there's no forgiveness, it all falls down completely. And that is logic. Paul's using logic under the inspiration of Scripture. Okay? So, there's our introduction. Now, each time I'm going to try to put some "how would you respond" questions out here, and we'll just kind of finish up the hour with this. These are things you might hear somewhere. You believe all this stuff. Somebody's talking to you. You believe all of this stuff because that's the way you were raised. Others believe their way because that's the way they were raised. Why would they even say that to you? What are they trying to do? You believe this because that's the way you were raised. The Muslims believe that just as strongly as you do because that's the way they were raised. What are they trying, by saying that, what are they trying to do to you?
Change our mind.
Pardon?
Change our mind.
Change your mind. Undermine it.
Rationalize why they don't need to believe what you're saying.
Yeah, they don't need to believe what you're saying. What? How do you talk that through? What they're basically saying is, just because you were taught it doesn't make it true. Is that true?
Same thing to you then. Because you were taught it doesn't make it true either.
Right. Is that true? Just because you were taught it doesn't make it true. Is that right?
Yes.
Yes. Because you're not a Christian because you were taught it. I mean, that might be the causal thing, but that's not where the truth comes from.
Well, also, one more thing is you can know which is more true, because if two contradict each other, like the Muslim faith and Christian faith, then you know that both can't be right.
Now, there's an 18-year-old, right? You're 18? There's an 18-year-old who is not postmodern. Because did you hear what he said? I'm going at something else, not exactly what you said, but here, he said they both can't be right if they contradict each other. That is very unusual. All right? Why is that unusual? Doesn't that make sense to all of us? They can't both be right? But you know what? Most young people will say they both can be right. If it's right for you, it just isn't right for me. Okay? But you're not postmodern in that area. I can tell that right now just because of the argument. You know? So then you look for evidences, right? Now, if somebody was taught and raised that the earth was flat until they were a teenager and got to science class, and they were taught that in their home, and somebody else was taught that the earth was round, like a ball, and these other people were taught that it was round like a nickel. Okay? And both came and argued in class. And this one said, the earth is round, or a ball. And this one said, that's only because that's the way you were raised, because I was raised to think it was a flat like a nickel. And the other people in class said, yeah, I guess they were both had their own viewpoints, because they were both taught to believe that growing up. Does that mean that they're both right? In other words, can you be raised in a way that's wrong? Of course you can. So the argument about saying that's just because you were raised has nothing to do with the question of whether something's true or false. And you have to be willing to admit that. Don't get all defensive about that your mom was a good Christian lady and she raised you to know the Bible and all that, because that's got nothing to do with whether it's true or not. Because some ladies are good Christian Muslim, not Christian, but good Muslim ladies, who taught their kids the Quran, and they were faithful to it. And, you know, so don't be insulted by that. Go after the truth of it. Don't go after the how you were raised. It has nothing to do with it.
Two co-workers that I've been witnessing to for, one for a year and a half probably, and we have discussions off and on. And what, instead of, you know, trying to, and the one that I've been talking to longer is a Catholic and was raised and, you know, has a basic knowledge of Christianity. But what it's come down with both these people, that when I talk to them, I don't argue points or, you know, we do get in these discussions. Mm-hmm. But my basic principle with them is you have to believe the Bible.
Yes.
Because I can show them everything or talk to them and back up with proof from the Bible, but if they don't believe that, that's where their whole argument comes from.
Right, and they don't realize that at first. They might be arguing something else, but yeah. It does come down to whether you believe the Bible or not.
I disagree with that.
Okay, just a second. This is going to be good, okay? Yeah, it does come to that, but you can't just use it, and I'm not saying you're doing this, but you can't just use it as a shutting off point. Because some people will. They say, well, if you're not going to believe the Bible, then I guess our discussion's over.
No.
And you can't do that, yeah.
Well, whether we believe it has no impact on it whatsoever, okay?
Right.
I used to work with a guy that said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it.
Mm-hmm.
No, God said it, that settles it.
That's right.
Okay, and whether we believe it is irrelevant to the fact that it's the truth. Because they don't believe it. And we believe it in pieces sometimes, the way we act. It doesn't change the fact that the Bible is true.
No.
Whether we believe
right.
it or not.
Well, right,
that,
right. He's not using it in that way. I understand,
but we have to, from every... If we're going to make this argument, the argument has to be your argument, God, not me.
Right, right.
Yeah, well, then, if you use that, then I might as well do it. Roger says not talk to the guy anymore.
Right. Here's what you're saying is important. Because you really, really believe the Bible. The Muslim really, really believes the Quran. And does it have to do with how much faith you have? I really believe in the Bible. And this is where you're getting at. How much you believe the Bible does not change its truth. That's what, even as Christians, we need to come to this understanding. The Bible is true whether you believe it or not. Okay? And that can have an impact on us as Christians, too. Because when the Bible says to do something that you don't really feel like doing, you have to remind yourself, the Bible is true. It's telling me I must do this or I must believe this way. Because it's the Word of God.
For me, basically, telling a person that is the same as illustrating, say you're swimming in the ocean, the shark swims by, and it decides to bite you. Regardless of if you believe the shark is there or not, and if you believe you're going to get injured from that bite or not, you're still going to bleed and you're probably going to die. So regardless of
no matter how you believe about it, it's there and it's going to do its thing. Yeah. Yeah.
You're talking about witnessing to your Catholics. And I was brought up Catholic. My parents are still very, very strong Catholics. They do not necessarily believe in the Bible completely. Right. They right. I think that they believe more in famous Catholics like the Pope
right.
or Mother Teresa, because Mother Teresa and my mom strongly believes this, because Mother Teresa said that if you are a strong Muslim, or if you're a Muslim, be a good Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
If you're a Catholic, be a good Catholic. So whatever religion you are, be a good whatever that is, and you're okay and you're fine.
Right.
And the Bible does not say that.
Right.
But because a famous Catholic says that, then they believe that more than what the Bible says.
Right. Man?
Mm-hmm. I was going to say, I was raised Catholic also, and most Catholics don't even own the Bible, so it really
right.
doesn't mean anything to them.
Right.
And they believe very strongly in works.
In works, yeah. Tom?
Two different Bibles can mean different things to different people. An NIV Bible, for instance, is a thought for thought, where the Bible we have is literal. One may convey a lighter message than the other and be taken differently. You were both saying the very
yeah, that's a whole different field. You don't really want to get me going on that one. But yeah, that's yeah, it's a whole different. Ruth, are you going to say something?
I was just going to say, I have two things. The first one is that I think one thing that even within our own Christianity, one of the things that I hear is about the Bible, and I think this is an influence from the culture as well, our culture is different than it was when the Bible was written, so therefore we can't do that anymore because it's a whole different culture. And
you have to interpret the Bible within the culture you're in. And
particularly the role of women. I've heard this many times in many different fronts. Our women today are different than they were in the Bible, so therefore we have to apply that differently. And that, to me, is a very scary thing to say.
And another thing related to that that comes into this whole thing, one of the comments on the notes I gave you about postmodernism, and I'll bring this up over and over because it fits in the thing, they're really worried about being people who claim their right in order to subjugate or somehow dominate others. And the gender roles is a big one. They're very concerned that we want to go back to the Bible because who are the people that are saying this? The pastors, male Sunday school teachers, are trying to keep the women subjugated. And that's why we're doing it. It's not because it's biblical. It's because we want power. And people with knowledge and facts always try to use their knowledge and facts to keep other people down. That's a big, big, big thing. It can be what America is doing to the other countries. It can be what we did to the Indians. It can be men. It can be the normal. I don't know what the right word would be, but even the whole homosexual debate is related to this. Not just the sin. The idea of whether it's sin or not sin, but you who think you are right are trying to deny others their rights. That's what it's about, they say. It's not about sin. It's about you want control and you want to dominate and keep other people from having what you have.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.